in each and every one of our lives. And with that, let's talk about today's message. It's Easter Sunday, and I titled today's message, The Day the Universe Changed. And this is actually, I stole this title from an old PBS series. Let's see if it's turned on. Yeah, it's turned on. Clicker is not clicking. There we go. Ah, there we go. Thank you. And this was a great series. It was on a long, long time ago, and I enjoyed it. And what it did was it took you through a lot of major scientific discoveries, and the guy would say, well, no, this is the day the universe changed, that's the day the universe changed. Actually, the universe didn't change. When we discovered gravity, it's not like it was just invented that day when Isaac Newton had the apple fall on his head or whatever happened. But the way we perceived the universe did change. But there was a day when the actual fabric, the spiritual fabric of the universe did change. That is the day that we celebrate today. We call it Easter, we call it Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you call it. That is this day, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So if you want to pull your outline out, you'll notice it's bigger than usual because I wanted to put a lot of scripture in there. And I know some of you are thinking, oh man, how long is this going to be? Well, I guess you'll just have to find out. Okay. We want to start off with some harsh realities. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he lived. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he died in our place, shed his blood, that our sins might be forgiven and that we could establish a new relationship with you. Most of all, Lord, we thank you that he rose from that grave and is alive today. Help us, Father, to grasp a little bit more fully this morning what that should mean in our lives, but that what you want that to mean in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, yeah. Oh, they don't have them? Well, I have no idea what to tell you about that. Are there a bunch of them back there, Tony? Oh, Tony's going to bail me out. Okay, good. I did not check this morning, so there you go. So just go ahead and pass them out. If you don't have one, raise your hand. So they'll, oh, okay. Just give them to everybody. This is going to be a longer sermon than I thought. I told you we're going to start with some harsh realities. And here's number one, and I'll just give you a little bit of time to get your stuff. Because the spiritual fabric of the universe changed, but it's, in a sense, it's still the same. There are two different ways to live in this universe now that we live in. One is the way offered by Jesus, and the other is what I call the old world or the old universe. And in the old universe, death ruled, and it still does today, rules over everything in life when you stop to think about it. Because everyone dies. Everything that's made decays and falls apart eventually and disappears. No matter who you are or what you do, eventually, not only will you be gone, but all trace of anything you've ever done will be gone. Everything dies, and the planet we live on is dying, and the sun that our planet circles is dying, and eventually it will either fade out or blow up. That's going to make a really bad day if you're around when that happens. Death rules this universe, the old universe. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes, by the way, is written to look at what is it like to live life apart from God. And it's a wonderful book from that perspective. Solomon says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die. But the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Everyone knows they will die. We all know that. We all live as if it were not true, but we all know it's true. And as you age, your body reminds you of that more and more and more as you get older and older, because all of a sudden you can't do what you used to do, and you don't heal as quickly, and you have aches and pains in places you didn't even used to have. And, you know, it's like, dang, what's going on? You're getting old. That's what's going on. And your body changes. Now, if you're 30, how many of you are 30 years old or older? Raise your hands. I've got some great news for you. Your carcass is decaying at an ever-accelerating rate as you age. Your body at around the age 30 begins to unwind and fall apart. Some of you thinking, man, any day now it's going to happen. Yeah, it's happening. You get the wrinkles, your eyesight begins to fail, you go from glasses to bifocals to trifocals to a seeing eye dog. You can't hear, you get the hearing aid, the big horn thing, they got whatever you need, you know. You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and when you can finally focus, because it's like, oh man, you wonder, when did my face become like this? When did it become a well-developed roadmap? You know, it's got all these lines, and when did that happen? I used to be so cute. Oh man. Well, that's the signs that God is trying to tell you. You're going to die. Life does not last forever. And as if that wasn't bad enough, when you think about death and what it means apart from God, the real truth is that death destroys all meaning in life, really, when you think about it. Look at this passage, again from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. For the wise person and the fool both die, and in the days to come both will be forgotten. So now I hate life because everything done under the sun is so irrational. Everything is meaningless, like chasing after the wind. And I am disgusted that I must leave the fruits of my hard work to others. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? And yet, they will control everything that I have gained by my skill and hard work. How meaningless. Now, if Solomon were alive today, he'd be driving a car with one of those bumper stickers on the back saying, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Because he clearly didn't want to leave anything to all his brats, and he had plenty of them, given the number of wives that he had. But when you think about life, all the education that you can gain, all the morality that you might practice, all of your wisdom, none of that affects the fact that you are going to die. Everything I do is going to eventually go to someone else. Because you're going to die, and you can't keep it, and you can't take it with you. I don't care if you do stick it in your casket like the Egyptians did. It's, just waiting for somebody to break in and steal it, as, which they did to the Egyptians. And that's why we have so little of their stuff, because grave robbers went in there and took it all. And it won't be that long after I die that there won't be a living soul on the planet who will know that I ever lived or even care. Now, a few people are remembered for years, decades maybe. Very few, a handful are remembered for a few centuries, and even a smaller handful are remembered for a millennium or more, but for most of us, no. So why bother? Why bother? I had a very good friend of mine whose mother died a couple of weeks after my mom died, and we were talking on the phone about it, and she said, what if, she's not a Christian, she said, what if there is nothing? What if there is nothing? What if you die and that's just it? You're just dead and it's gone and there's nothing there. And I hated to say this to her, but I had to say it because it's true. I said, well, if that's the case, then there's no meaning in life whatsoever. And it doesn't really matter what you do or how you do it, because you're just here and then you're gone and that's it. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no nothing. Life is pointless if that's the case. But there is no God. Life has no purpose and no meaning. And everything we do, as the writer of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon said, is vain, it's stupid, it's like chasing after the wind, it's worthless, it's pointless. Some of you thought, man, I got up this early to come here and be told that? Yes, you did. But look, don't despair, because God gives hope. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, is all about hope. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought the wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, I think it was Shakespeare that added be merry in there. And you've all heard that, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But that's the point Paul's making. He's saying if there is no resurrection, then it doesn't matter what you do. And he says, and I am a fool for doing what I've done. I'm out here preaching the gospel and being thrown in jail and going through being stoned and all the things that he went through. For what? For a lie? But God gives hope. Look at this passage from Hosea. It's quoted in the New Testament, but I wanted you to see it as it was originally stated in the Old Testament. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. This is God speaking directly through the prophet Hosea. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? The Old Testament promised hope and redemption from death, but it was vague. It was not a fully formed picture. They knew something was coming somehow, somewhere, but it wasn't until Jesus came in the New Testament that we see fully what this change, what this new universe was going to be all about. It's all centered, as everything in our faith is centered. It's centered in Jesus. The universe is changed through Jesus. He is the one that changes everything. That's why Scripture says we need to focus our lives on Him and follow Him, because He's the one. Look at this passage. Love this passage. This is 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, and then we're skipping down to 18 through 21. And this is from the Message paraphrase. And I chose this deliberately from the Message because I want you to think about this text from a different perspective. One of the problems we have when you read the Bible, if you read the Bible a lot, good for you. If you read it a lot from the same translation, though, you're going to have a problem. And the problem is you're going to get used to the way it reads, and so you're not really going to pay as much attention as you probably should. So every once in a while, it's a really good idea to read through the Scripture in a different translation or even a paraphrase. Look how this is paraphrased here. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have Him, this Father of our Master, Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. I love that. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was no afterthought, even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge. God always knew He was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, and you know you have a future in God. God has given us something that will never, as your more standard translations will say, that never fades. It never fades away. But this hope only comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this hope when we give our lives to Jesus and we've been born again. We then can understand that there is hope in the face of death, because Jesus faced death. He died and He came back from the dead, and He has never gone back to death since then. There have been plenty of people in the Bible who were resurrected. They all died again except one, Jesus. Jesus died, He came back to life, and He's alive today. And because that's true, I am free from fear, because death has been defeated. If you deal with fear a lot in your life, you need to think about the resurrection. Think about it. What's the greatest fear most people have? What's dying, death, and maybe dying a painful death or a difficult death. And yet Jesus has already triumphed over death. So what am I afraid of if I believe in the resurrection? Look at this passage, Revelation 1, 17 and 18. John says, when I saw Him, Jesus, I fell at His feet as though dead, and then He placed His right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I love that title for Jesus. I am the living one. That's such a beautiful title. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. What does that mean, that He holds the keys to death and Hades? Well, it doesn't mean He has a literal key, you know, like I could pull my keys out of my pocket right now. Key to my house is on here somewhere. Key to the church is on here somewhere. That's not what He's talking about. The word key means control and controlled access. If you're the only one with the key to a door, then you control who gets in and who doesn't get in, don't you? Yeah, because you have that access. You have that control. You have that power over it. It's another way to say, I am Lord over death, and I am Lord over the abode of the dead, Hades. Jesus is Lord even over death. That's what He gained, one of the things that He gained through the resurrection. Look at this next passage, 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, if you've never read the whole thing, is all about the resurrection. Paul says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can face death with peace in our hearts, not because we've been good or religious or prayed a lot or read our Bible a lot or any of that stuff. We face death with peace because we know Jesus went before us through death and has come back from death and now is Lord over death. And so I have hope in the face of death. Death no longer ends everything. It no longer invalidates everything you've done, because we now know that through Jesus, death has been conquered. And so this means that Jesus is the source of this living hope. Jesus Christ is the source of this living hope because He is the living one. He is the living Lord. He's the one through His resurrection that can bring meaning and purpose and real lasting hope into your life. Hope is no longer wishful thinking. That's what a lot of people think hope is, and that's what hope really is for a lot of people. They just say, oh, I hope I win the lottery. I hope this, I hope that. No, we're not talking about that kind of hope. This is the kind of hope that we have assurance about because of what Jesus did. Hope is real. And you may think, well, that's great, but you know, I've got some real problems in my life right now, and I don't understand how this relates to all this. Well, how does this really help me? How does the resurrection really help me do what I need to do in my life and overcome the things that I'm facing and win the battles that I'm fighting, and maybe some of them I'm losing? Well, those are good questions. And that's really what all this has led up to. Number three in your outline is the results of this hope is resurrection living. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is it means that we as believers are supposed to be living beyond ourselves. We're supposed to be living by faith and living beyond our own abilities and power because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His indwelling Spirit. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. That's not Asia like where I was in Asia. This is a province of what we would today call Turkey. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. And He did deliver us from mortal danger. And we are confident that He will continue to deliver us. He will rescue us because you are helping us by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. That's the New Living Translation of that passage. You can live beyond yourself, beyond your power, beyond your abilities, beyond your resources, beyond your wisdom, through the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because no matter how bad it gets, faith and hope in the God who raises the dead will see you through. Because think about it. What problem can you face greater than the problem that God faced that first Easter morning? Jesus' body was lying in that tomb behind that stone. It had been lying there for the better part of 3 days. It was dead. I mean, He was dead. Dead, really dead. Not just like I died on the table and came back kind of dead. I was out for 5 minutes and I came back. No, He was gone. Stone cold dead. What did God do? Well, I can't tell you because I don't know how you take a three-day-old dead corpse and bring it back to life, but it wasn't a problem for God. He just did it. Now, if God can take that body and bring it back to life and reunite the soul and the body together and have Jesus walk out of that tomb, not, you know, struggling out of the tomb saying, medic, I need some help, you know, but He comes out alive as the Lord of life. If God can do that through Jesus, what is God going to do through us because of that power that Jesus now has and gives us? We are supposed to be living, you and I, with unstoppable power. Look what Paul writes. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Now, it's interesting that Paul, when he writes this to the Philippians, He says, I want to know it. He doesn't say, I've got it down, I've got it handled, guys, learn from me. He doesn't say he's got it completely. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul and the early Christians were absolutely unstoppable people. When you read the history of the early church, it's absolutely amazing because nothing stopped them. And they were facing in the Roman Empire probably the greatest empire that ever lived. And not only, and one of the reasons that they were so great is they knew how to control people. And they, on the one hand, could be very light and gentle, like when they came into Judea and they set up their control there, they found out that the Jews were not going to tolerate certain things that they normally did, like putting pictures of Caesar on the shields of their troops and things, because that was an idol. So they removed that. They allowed them some wiggle room there. On the other hand, the Romans could be unbelievably cruel and kill literally thousands of people a day, if necessary, to maintain control. They knew how to control people. They were very good at it, better than anyone else. And yet, they couldn't control these Christians. No matter what they did to the Christians just kept going. They put them in jail. They preached to people in jail. People got saved in the jail. The jailers got saved. Earthquakes came. They got out of the jail, went out, and they preached to other people. If they said, hey, we're going to kill you if you don't stop this, they just kept preaching. If they killed them, they died praising God. And that witness won people to Christ. If they exiled them, they went out and preached the gospel somewhere else. They could not stop them. No matter what they did to them, these people kept going. Why? Because they lived by the resurrection power of Jesus. That's why. The reality of the resurrection is that any situation I'm in can be turned into a victory in my life and in your life if we will live by the resurrection power of Jesus, because it is greater than any problem I have. So you may think, well, that sounds pretty good. How do I get this power? That's what I want to know. You know, you hear Christians talk about this a lot, but how many of us are really living by it? And so we go out to our friends and we say, hey, come to church on Easter. And some of them may look at our lives and say, why? So I can be like you? I already am like you. That's the big problem that Christians in America face. We are so much like our neighbors that we may know a lot about our faith and we may be able to articulate it, but it doesn't convince them because they're not seeing something in us that's different from what they've got. We're going to be talking a lot about this whole idea of being different in a couple of weeks when we start the Sermon on the Mount. But for now, let's think about this in terms of the resurrection. What does this power, what is it? How do I come by it? Well, let's take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. A lot of you know this passage, but again, I want you to think about it newly. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. So Paul says, first of all, he says, you know this. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. What is this word? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You say, well, yeah, Paul's talking there about being saved, but I want to know how to get the resurrection power. Well, it's the same thing. You don't get the resurrection power by fasting and praying for a month or standing on your head or witnessing to 50 people or some other silly kind of a works-oriented thing. If I just do enough for God, he's going to give me what I want? No. No. This is the birthright, or you might call it the rebirth right, of every believer. When you come to Christ, when you give your life to him, he is the one who gives you the resurrection power because he's alive. And when he comes into my life, that life is there. The potential to live like Jesus lived, to live beyond ourselves, is in every single believer in Christ. So the question is, why aren't I tapping into that? Well, maybe you didn't know it was there. Maybe you're struggling to really believe that it's there. Or maybe, just maybe, I'm afraid to tap into it because I'm afraid of what'll happen if I do. You know, sometimes God gets a little too radical. And, you know, we need to sort of calm him down and control him, you know. We don't want to get carried away. I don't want to be a nut. I don't want to be a fanatic. Well, maybe you need to think about this seriously. If you want to have the resurrection power in your life, you are going to have to just give your life over to God. And he may take your life and do things with it that are not exactly in your plan. You weren't scheduling this. And a lot of people live in fear of that. And that actually keeps people from coming to Christ. I know people who are afraid to become Christians because they're afraid God's going to make them go somewhere and do something they don't want to do. So they back off. They stay away. Other people are Christians, but they're very concerned about it. They don't want to get too involved because, you know, I might be a weirdo. I might become a nut. I see, got to be careful. I've known pastors, and I don't want to be like them. You got to watch out for these guys. I don't know if you knew this, but the World War II general, George S. Patton Jr., prayed every day for many, many years as an adult that God would not call him into the ministry. He had an uncle who midlife was a very successful businessman, was called into the ministry, and he became a very successful, very big guy in the, it was either Episcopal or Presbyterian church. Patton prayed every day, God, don't call me into the ministry. I don't think he had a lot to worry about myself, but who knows? The thing is, if you really want to have the living power of Jesus in your life, you've got to give yourself over to him. And you've got to say, Lord Jesus, whatever. I'll do whatever. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to come to you and he's going to put his finger on the one thing that you don't want to give up. Remember the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus? He said, oh, I got it, Lord. I've done all that. Jesus said, oh, give all your money to the poor. Now, people love to argue about that passage. Does that mean we should give up everything we own? No. It means that was his idol. You and I have different idols. And if you want God's power in your life, you're going to have to lay your idols down. And you know what I'm talking about because some of you are thinking about it right now. Lay it down. Lay it down. So how do you come to Christ then? I want to make this really clear on Resurrection Sunday. This is a great day because this is a day that we focus on the resurrection. I was named after one of my dad's brothers, Uncle Louis. My name's Louis Frederick. His name was Frederick Louis, but everybody called him Uncle Louis. Uncle Louis died. He was a lifelong bachelor, by the way. I don't know if that has anything to do with me, but anyway, it's just one of those weird little facts you wonder about sometimes. But Uncle Louis died, and his funeral was the week before Easter. And my dad flew back to Indianapolis, where the funeral was, years ago. It's a long time ago. And he came back and he told me that a priest had done the funeral, a Catholic priest. And the priest said, when he stood up to do the eulogy, he said, I can't think of a better week to die than this week. This is a great week to die because we're focused on the resurrection. That's really true. And this is a great day to not just die physically. It's a great day to die to yourself and give your life to Christ. How do you do it? Well, I sum it up in the simple word you can see on the screen there, basis. It's a very simple way to remember what God calls us to do. And the B stands for believe. You got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I've got to believe that he showed he was God by coming back to life again. That's what we're celebrating today. I have to believe that. But it has to transcend just sort of a intellectual, abstract belief. Yeah, I believe that, but it somehow doesn't affect my life. That's not really what the Bible word believe means. So we throw in the A, which is I have to accept Christ as Lord of my life and his free forgiveness of my sins. This is where the rubber meets the road. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I want to stop here for a minute because I've had people in the last 6 months or a year, I've had a couple of people that I've talked to say the same thing to me. One of them several times, and that is they'll say, boy, you know, I wish I had faith like some people do. I wish I had that faith. How do you get faith? Does it just like fall out of the sky on you? One minute you're just hanging around, doo, 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 and then boom, it hits you, and it's like, hallelujah, I believe, yay, man. Oh. No, doesn't happen. Wish it did. I'd be shooting people right now with it if that's the way it worked. I'd say, get them, God, get that. No. That's really, now, for some people, it kind of seems like that because in a moment with the Spirit of God working in their heart, things suddenly click that didn't click before and they understand it, they realize it, and they go, oh, I believe. But I don't believe faith just falls out of the sky on you. No. I believe, of course, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and in your life, obviously, and he brings you to that point. But when you reach that point, you have a decision to make. Because belief in Jesus is like believing anything else to the extent that it's a choice you make. You choose to believe, or you choose not to believe certain things. I have a relative who is just a firm believer, and that's really an understatement, but I'm trying to be nice, in global warming. She just believes everything that comes out, and she's just all over it, you know. I don't believe. Those are choices we make. Now, how do we make the choices? Well, you look at the data, you look at the information, and then you say, well, you know, it appears to me this is that, and that's true, so I believe that. That's a step of faith. I can't prove or disprove a lot of things that I believe. You can't prove or disprove Jesus either. Now, God gave us the scriptures, and you know, when you study the Bible, it is historically accurate. The manuscript evidence is amazing. The fulfilled prophecies are stunning when you study them. But we don't have high-def video of Jesus coming out of the tomb. So for some people, it's like, I'm not going to believe it. So you have a choice to make. You look at the evidence, you look at the facts, you look at the power of Christ in people's lives, and you have to make a choice. I'm going to believe this or not. Belief is a choice that you make. It's a commitment. Just like Peter, when he said, hey, let me come out of the boat with Jesus. Jesus said, yeah, come on. Now, in that instant, Peter had a choice. It's easy to stay in the boat and say, yeah, let me come out, Lord. I know a lot of people that love to talk about doing all kinds of dangerous things. They don't ever do them. They just talk about it. Because it's really cool to sit at home in your recliner watching dangerous stuff on your big television screen and think how cool it would be to be there, knowing you ain't never going to go. So that's great. Oh, yeah, that was cool. Yeah. Okay, let's go up in that plane and jump out. What do you think? Yeah. Oh, well, that's a different story. So you got a choice to make. Are you going to step out or not? Are you going to really believe this or not? I mean, this is a big thing to believe for a lot of people. This guy was dead. He came back to life. He didn't die again. He ascended into heaven. He's God in human flesh. That's a lot to believe. Yes, it is. That's what God is calling on you to believe. And accept him as Lord of your life. That means you give him control of your life, like we just talked about. That's the first two steps. It's really one step, but I broke it into two pieces to make it a little easier for you to understand. Once I've done that, then I come to the first S, which is switch. I've got to switch to God's plan for my life. The old word for that's repent. It just means turn around. I've got to say, God, I've been running my life up to this point. I've been headed this direction. Now I'm going to let you run my life. And, you know, you may decide you want me to take a different path. You may keep me right on the same path, whatever it is, Lord. I'm turning away from a self-directed life. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning away from my idols in my heart. And I'm turning only to you, Jesus. And then the I is inform others. You got to confess. You got to tell people. I believe this. This is the truth. It's hard for people. I don't want to tell people. I just want it to be a private thing. No, it's not a private thing any more than your marriage is a private thing. You don't get married and then hide your spouse in your house, lock them up, and don't tell anybody. I know some of you would like to do that on certain days, but you don't do it. You don't do that with Jesus either. And the final S is submerge. You submerge yourself in Christ. You are baptized into Christ. Baptism is the sign of the covenant. It is an outward sign. It is something for the world to see. And it goes with confession. They're really kind of the same sort of thing. I confess and I show my confession is true by being baptized. That's how you give your life to Christ. That's how you open yourself up to live life with the power of the resurrection. It's that simple. If you've never done that and you're ready to do that today, we're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian will come up, please. And if any of the elders will please come up. And we're going to be up here, and we're going to have a special song sung. And if you want to come up and pray, have one of us pray with you, or if you would like to come up, if you have any questions that you want to ask, if you want to open your heart up to Jesus Christ for the first time, we're going to be here for you to do that during this song, and then we'll close our service with a word of prayer. So go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. This life within me cries. I know my Redeemer. Same God that spins birds and clouds, runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death. Bring me victory. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. This life within me rise. I know my Redeemer. He lives to take away my shame. And he lives forever. I'll proclaim that the payment for my sin was the precious life he gave. I know he's alive, for there is an empty grave. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer. Testifies this life within me rise. I know my Redeemer.
I know my Redeemer.
First time visitor this morning, as you leave in the foyer, there are some visitors packets. Please grab one. If you can't find them, grab one of us and we will get you one. We'd love you to take that home with you today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross in our place, who lives now and forever. He is our risen Savior and Lord. Fill us with your power, Lord Jesus, and let us live for you this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.